blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton is my name. I'm host of this program. I am the host of this program, or I host this program. One of those would be grammatically correct. You can pick which either. What you prefer, either one, whichever of those you prefer, you're welcome to do so. I'm joined by the corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. Stay out of his way today. Stay out of his way. In the screening room, producer extraordinaire, he's cracking up. He's turning red. Jeff, look at him. Producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated. The real Jay Mack is in the screening room, and we have in his red a stare. Reed Ritter, ladies and gentlemen, double R, whose internship will end soon. Sad about it. But he will continue matriculating in his undergraduate educational pursuits at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia. But we've been glad to have him here. We were able to grab lunch together yesterday. We had a good time. But at this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are already making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality. A lot of what has happened in our nation, guys, if we were to honestly assess it, there are lots of intentional things that are creating chaos at a macro level. But on a micro level, a lot of the carnage has transpired where too many of us have been negligent. You know, I'm thinking about, you know, the parent, and I've had this experience more times than I can even count. But the numerous times I've had conversations, the parents say, "I didn't know they were like that," or "I didn't know that's what was going on," and "I had no idea those are the things that were happening." And it's gravely concerning because sometimes the negligence followed misplaced trust. You know, I didn't think that's what they were teaching, but that's what they were teaching. You know, one of the fallouts from Shmovid is that parents got to really see what their children were being taught and realize, this is a problem. That's why homeschooling exploded, obviously, during Shmovid, where the shutdowns were occurring, but following Shmovid, homeschooling exploded because people were learning for the first time what their children were being taught. That's an example of the type of negligence I'm talking about. And I'm not trying to insult anyone by saying negligence. I'm simply assessing what has really happened. In so many instances, we've trusted only to learn that trust was misplaced. And instead of trusting and verifying, we just rested on the trusting component of it, you know? And, I mean, that's how we get to the place, and I'm going to get to this later, but I just have been thinking about, you know, from Bernie Sanders to AOC to the Squad to Mamdani to Minneapolis O. That's what I call old boy and running for mayor in Minneapolis. Minneapolis O. You know, and you have people in our country at various stages voting for them. You know, in New York City, it's not that Zohran Mamdani did anything extra special, but you had an accumulation of, you know, young professionals in New York City. They actually liked the socialist policy prescriptions. You know, and to me and to many of you listening to me, you're like, how? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. That's how. You know, and it's a galling consideration, which is why I encourage routinely, as you're making your transition to your full-time jobs, to make the transition with intentionality, man. Not to just, ta-da, you know, I'm gonna sleep and watch football my way into having making a disciple of my child. Ain't gonna happen. It's not gonna happen. It only happens as a product of intentionality. So as you're making your transition, man, resolve it in your heart to set your home as an outpost for the King's commission. That my home is an outpost for the King's commission. And I am an officer in the army of the Lord. To the word of God we go. Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. And I really want to invite you to think with me through this, what I'm going to discuss here. Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. This follows, obviously, the conclusion of the book of Genesis, where Joseph served in the monarchical duties of the Egyptian kingdom, you know, ascended to becoming practically number two, almost like a vice president in Egypt, and responsible for being a source of saving Egypt and the world at that time from famine because of his prophetic gifting and his ability to interpret dreams. The Lord showed him that famine was coming to Egypt and gave him a plan. Not only showed him what was going to happen, but also helped him to lay out a plan to provide food for the Egyptian kingdom. But as a result, it resulted in enriching Egypt because the nations around the world ended up having to pay Egypt for its grain because they had grain when no one else had any. That also led to Israel's family to move into Egypt for that time and for the nation of Israel, or should I say at this juncture, the Hebraic people, to populate the Goshen region under Joseph's prominence. I talked quite a bit about the patterns of evidence films that our dear friend makes. He talks about how you had this ornate tomb in Egypt akin to what pharaohs enjoyed, yet Joseph required his descendants to bury his bones, to remove them from Egypt and bury them in the promised land, the land that Yahweh had promised to Abraham's descendants. And so one of the unique features of the patterns of evidence film, when you have this ornate pharaoh-like tomb that was recovered, that it had no bones in it, and it bore the markings of the coat of many colors that Joseph had historically and things of that nature. I'm telling you, it's fascinating. But then following that episode, we have what's recorded for us in Exodus chapter 1, which is what I want to present to you today and invite you to think with me through it. Exodus 1 says this, verse 1. Now these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. You remember that was the name of Israel before his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. They came each one with his household, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the persons who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt. Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied, and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land." If you're familiar with this account of scripture, you know this led to the plot to murder all of the baby boys in Egypt who were of Hebraic descent. But verse 8 is what I want to invite you to think with me through. Now, a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. When you know the history of Egypt to that juncture, how is it possible that there could be an Egyptian king who arises who doesn't know Joseph? I'll ask the next question. How is it possible that the people endure a convenient forgetting about who Joseph was? I mean, Joseph had such a prominent position in Egypt, such an outsized role in Egypt, played such a major role there. even as I mentioned, some of the things discovered in patterns of evidence, some of the historical things that were discovered from him, how did that happen? How do you go from having this leader in the Egyptian nation who, by the way, his wife was Egyptian? So the mother of ultimately Ephraim and Manasseh, two of Israel's tribes, have an Egyptian mother. That's a whole other conversation for another day. But Joseph married an Egyptian woman. How do you have this profound leader into where he basically is erased from history? And that erasure was necessary in order for a subsequent administration, if you will, to take the nation in an entirely different direction. I wonder what that looked like. Could it be that there were, you know, certain fixtures, maybe statues of certain things that were destroyed, decimated? Could it be that you had certain rewriting of certain textbooks? Could it be there were certain revisions of history? Because there's no doubt that Egypt's station in the world was elevated following Joseph's service, in which the rest of the nation surrounding Egypt ended up having to buy grain during the famine from Egypt. How that elevated Egypt's station in the world, their military invention with chariots and things of that nature, no doubt came with money that was raised as a result of Joseph's wisdom. So how does that happen? I raise that question for you because in order for there to be an entire populace to go along with a national trajectory that completely eradicates from its functional memory Joseph's existence is the only way where you could have the tragedies that followed thereafter to occur. I'm raising that as well because much of that same notion, guys, is happening right now. It's happening right now. You know, eliminate American history, and no doubt about it, I'll tell you, y'all know me, an equal opportunity truth teller. I don't think we need to hide the ugly parts of American history. I think that's one of the major things that helps us to avoid idolatry, is that we can say, in spite of men's wickedness and sinfulness, look at what God has done. That God is a master, and I say this often, that using crooked sticks to paint straight lines, so that as we look over our nation's history in the United States of America, we don't come away with fawning and with Google eyes over individuals. We're able to stand and say, man, look at what God has done. It doesn't mean we denigrate people. It doesn't mean we don't give honor where honor is due. It doesn't mean we diminish people as to who they really were. The scripture literally says to give honor to whom it is due. But at the exact same time, we don't deify people. We look at what God has done. But to have a person like Joseph who played such an outsized role in Egypt's history, then to have an individual king and to have an entire population to go along with, living as if there was, hey, Joseph ain't done nothing in here. There's no blessing to this nation that's come as a result of Joseph and his kinfolk. That's wild. But guys, it's happening right here. How else do you think a Bernie Sanders nearly becomes a Democrat nominee for president? How do you think there is such thing called the squad? How do you think that you have an AOC? I just heard a clip before coming on the air. I almost fell out of my chair laughing when somebody saying, well, AOC is one of the most intelligent people I've ever met. How, Sway? She's made in the image of God. I don't want to diminish her at all, but to say she's one of the most intelligent people you've met, you are either you are lying or you got too small of a circle of friends. Then you have Zohran Mamdani in New York, and then you have, you know, Minneapolis. Oh, if you notice, the numbers of openly Marxist candidates are not diminishing. They're increasing. How does that happen in the United States of America? I think the scripture is showing us. Guys, if you a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of your hands to rest, that old thing you heard about before, fundamentally transforming in the United States of America, guys, it's happening now. It's happening now. More when we get back. This is the Hamilton Corner. You don't want to miss this show. I promise you, you don't want to miss it.
Pastor Joseph Parker from Equipping the Church to Stand Boldly for Life.
10 excellent reasons to read God's Word daily. Number one, it tells you genuinely how to be saved and how to grow up in your faith. Number two, it gives you clear guidance and direction for much of your life. A third reason is it empowers your prayer life. Fourth, because it sharpens your ability to hear the Holy Spirit speak more and more clearly to you in your life. A fifth reason, God's Word ministers to your mind, body, and spirit. A sixth reason, it helps you maintain your mental health. Number seven, it increases God's anointing on every part of your life. Number eight, it increases your wisdom. A ninth reason, it enhances your intellect and your personality. And a tenth reason, it pours grace, peace, mercy, and joy into your spirit, your mind, and your life.
Find Pastor Joseph and many more excellent messages from the AFA Cultural Institute at stream.afa.net.
I would challenge and encourage you to consider starting a habit of reading at least 3 chapters in your Bible every day.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here, and I am delighted to have on the program with me a man who I greatly respect, appreciated his work for a long time from a distance. I've now had the privilege of meeting him and his lovely wife and family in person. I'm speaking of none other than Liberty Sentinel Media CEO Alex Newman. He has a tremendous breadth of wisdom and knowledge of information. He has expertise in so many different fields. He writes for the Epoch Times, a correspondent for Law Enforcement Intelligence Brief, the New American Magazine. You've probably seen him somewhere or heard him somewhere or read something he's written. Alex Newman, thank you for coming back to join us here on the Hamilton Corner.
It's an honor and a privilege. Thank you for having me, Abe.
Oh, man, the privilege is certainly mine. You get to know a lot about a person when you meet their family. You know, and I'll say it this way. I'm just grateful to God that you're on our side.
Well, the feeling is mutual, brother. Thank you, but amen.
That is the truth. So I was talking in the first segment a little bit about, you know, Egypt's history as recorded in Scripture and Joseph's prominent role there. And then all of a sudden, you have a ServPro phenomenon that occurs where you have a king who arises who doesn't know Joseph. But the attendant circumstances and consequences that flow from that with the populace, both the Hebraic people's populace and the Egyptian population. And I invited the audience to think through with me, how do you get to a place where you have a person who played such a prominent role who's now just deleted from history? And I started there because I strongly believe we have some of the same things happening now that we have, you know, we hold these truths to be self-evident from 1776. You know, up to the 1980s, Mr. Gorbachev tore down that wall. But now prominently we've had Bernie Sanders almost become a nominee for the presidency. We've had AOC, who I guess apparently she's one of the most intelligent people in the world. I didn't know this. you have the Squad, you know. You have Zoran Mamdani and then his cousin in Minnesota. Not literally his cousin, everybody. But the gentleman who I have unaffectionately deemed Minneapolis O, who is socialist and also running for mayor, and these people are coming out with this. How do we get to this place where these kinds of people are now prominently in the political mainstream of our country and are outwardly describing themselves as Marxists and socialists in the United States of America?
Well, I think there's several different ways that this can and should be analyzed. And I'll start by pointing out the elephant in the room. I don't think we can ignore God's judgment on previous nations and peoples. Mm. The parallels are unmistakable, right? When God judges a nation, he oppresses them with tyrants. He brings plagues upon them. He does all sorts of the very kinds of things that we are seeing today. And so I look around at the political situation. I look around at the economic situation, and with somewhat of a heavy heart, I have to recognize that not only does America deserve what it's getting now, we deserve so much more. We deserve to be vaporized, frankly, after murdering 70 million babies. You know, it's only natural. First of all, we're reaping what we sow. And second of all, you know, how much wickedness is God going to tolerate in this country before he sends these kinds of judgments upon us? And so I see the judgment of God in this in a very real way. And that leads me right into the second factor that I think we have to consider. What we're dealing with here is the product, the end result, the fruit, if you will, of multiple generations of indoctrination in the classroom. I'm a millennial. I think you may be also A, but at least close to it.
And I am. I'm an elder millennial.
Right. And I mean, that's almost embarrassing to say nowadays because everybody just assumes you're so dumb, right? But if you look at the data, the Victims of Communism Memorial Foundation commissioned a survey some years ago. They asked millennials about their political views, and 70% of them said they would support socialists in future elections. That is a direct result of having these children indoctrinated in a socialist system of miseducation for multiple generations now. That's how we ended up here. And so you see now, and what's interesting about some of these, Abe, is that they're actual Islamo-Marxists. They're fusing Islamism with communism, with Marxism, with socialism. It's exactly what Rich Higgins, the director of policy and planning on the National Security Council during the first Trump administration, warned us was coming. He said we were facing a Maoist-style insurgency where we were seeing an alliance, a coalition of socialists, communists, jihadists, Islamists, and also globalists and LGBT alphabet crew, all united because what? They have a common enemy, and that enemy is Jesus Christ, his church, and of course, the American nation that at least kind of tenuously still clings to some of those precepts.
Where do I start with this? Your comment about not wanting to speed past God's judgment, and everything you said was profound. But I think that aspect of this, I think, does not get the type of attention it should get. I can understand that it makes some people very, very, very nervous. And I've often described that God is omnipotent. He's omnipotent. If he wanted to, he could eradicate us in an instant. So we need to be aware that there are cataclysmic final judgments. There are also warning judgments that God in his sovereignty and, frankly, in his love and grace and mercy renders in an effort for people to wake up and recognize what is transpiring. Why do you think, and first I just ask you, do you think there has been sufficient attention, particularly with amongst Christians, to the notion of God's judgment facing our nation?
Abe, I've seen very few pastors willing to tackle this because, as you pointed out, it makes some people uncomfortable. We still like to believe that America is this incredibly good nation that is a blessing to the whole world. And I think at one time we were, and I think there are still elements of that. But how could we not look at the wickedness that we've exported to the world, whether it be the abortion or the LGBT agenda through USAID, whether it be the nasty so-called entertainment coming out of Hollywood? America is polluting the world with this filthiness. And I think a lot of Christians just tune all of that out and we just focus inward in our own churches. We have to realize that we're part of a nation that unfortunately has been exporting wickedness now for at least several generations in a way that in some ways is almost unparalleled, right? I don't know of any other nation that has been as effective as the United States in promoting abortion and LGBTism around the world in the modern era. It's just, and there has to be consequences to that. Now, there have been a few who've talked about it. I mean, John MacArthur, of course, just passed on to his eternal reward. And toward the end of his life, he really started speaking about how God's judgment was now being seen in America. He talked about the sexual revolution, followed by the homosexual revolution. So there are some very, very prominent men of God who have spoken out about this. But I think, just like you said, it makes a lot of Christians uncomfortable, but for the wrong reasons. We should be uncomfortable because we're a part of a nation that is doing these things that quite properly deserve judgment, rather than being uncomfortable because somebody pointed out the fact that God doesn't approve of those things and there will be consequences.
So what do you see in it? I'm not asking you to spend all your time here, but what would you suggest that the role of God's people should be in the midst of this type of environment?
Yeah, and I think that is one of the reasons that the church is here, is to stand as a testament to the truth of God, to give people warnings, to give people the truth. And the church in America has really been silent for a long time. We have not wanted to be, and of course, I'm speaking broadly. There are plenty of great pastors and great Christians, and I mean, people on your radio network who do a really good job sounding the alarm about these things. But by and large, your average church is focused inward. And frankly, the church is, in a very real sense, the conscience of the nation. creation. If we are not telling people that God disapproves of these things, if we are not telling people what God says is good and what God says is evil, who's going to tell them? The pagans are going to tell them? Are the communists going to tell them? I mean, that's us. It's on our shoulders. That's our responsibility to inform and to warn. And so we should be, at the very least, sounding the alarm and letting people know loudly and clearly that killing babies is unacceptable, that making a mockery of marriage is unacceptable, that the destruction of families is unacceptable. And then, as Ezekiel talks about, right, if you warn them and they don't turn from their sin, well, you know, the blood will be on their hands. But if we warn them, or if we don't warn them, then the blood will be on us. And so I think we, as people who claim the name of Jesus Christ, we must be warning our fellow Americans about the consequences of this massive wickedness.
And in the latter part of your initial answer, you mentioned a gentleman, Mr. Higgins, I didn't hear the first name correctly, who talked about this kind of this coalescing of Islamists and communists and who would all come together to basically have a synergistic launch of nefariousness. Would you remind us of his name and what the work is where he kind of predicted this, and to show kind of what is their ultimate objective by coming together in this wicked triumvirate?
Yeah, this memo was so profound, Abe. It was written by Rich Higgins. He was the director of policy and planning on the National Security Council during the first Trump term. He is no longer with us. He has passed on. But I would encourage people, if you go to a good search engine, you should be able to find this memo. It's very, very profound. And of course, he's not analyzing this necessarily through a Christian lens. He's just looking at the intelligence and saying, hey, guys, there's a coalition of Islamists and Marxists and socialists and globalists who want to, he said, destroy the United States of America, not just as a nation, but even as an ideal. And so I think there is a very real effort to not just destroy the United States as a country, but also to discredit the principles that it was founded on. These ideas that our founders took from the Bible, and of course, they were all imperfect men. We all are. That should be said just for the people who might be inclined to be triggered. But they synthesized these biblical principles, like the idea that God created us equally, the idea that God gave us our rights, the idea that government existed to protect those rights. They synthesized those out of the scripture, of course, and that's actually very easy to document. You can go back to 1772. Samuel Adams wrote On the Rights of the Colonists, the first document to circulate through the Committees of Correspondence, where he used those exact terms and said these ideas come straight out of the New Testament from the head of the Christian church, that being Jesus Christ. So God told us, for example, that murder is evil. God told us the purpose of government is to punish evil. Therefore, you have a right to life, and government must punish those who try to violate it or who do violate it. So these are biblical principles. And what Rich Higgins was saying is they don't want to just destroy the country, right? Not just the economy, the government, whatever. They want to discredit and pollute the understanding of the basic principles that made America great in the first place. And so this is beyond just a normal revolution that we see in kind of countries that have fallen to communism. It's not just about capturing the country. It's about discrediting those principles in the eyes of the entire world.
Do you think, well, I know what I think, but do you think there is enough of the American citizenry that is aware that these kinds of things are working? Or do you think that we have largely still a significant portion of our country that are kind of asleep at the wheel, so to speak, not recognizing the true pernicious downstream implication and intention of folks like this?
Yeah, that's a tough question. You know, at the Culture Proof conference that you and I just spent some time at, you actually mentioned the research of George Barna. And when you look at the data that he has compiled, it's very clear that Americans, even those who call themselves Christians, have stopped using the Bible as the ultimate authority on all things. You know, we've got a huge percentage of the country that calls themselves Christians, well over two-thirds, depending on whose numbers you're looking at. But then when you drill down further, what do these people actually believe? They're not taking the Word of God as the final authority. They're taking what they learned in school or what they heard on the news or what their college professor taught them about these issues. And so I think if we're going to get out of this mess, and I don't know that it's possible, but if we're going to get out of this mess, it's going to require, I believe, divine intervention. It's going to require God working miraculously in his people, in the hearts of his people, to rekindle our understanding that the word of God is our final authority and that God has answers for all these things. Because as long as the self-proclaimed church is looking to the world for answers, we're going to have the wrong answers.
Mm. And you say that as this whole kind of firestorm around Chip and Joanna Gaines and the new show they have coming out. and instead of maybe I just have the problem, but I know they profess to be Christians, and I, you know, was hopeful that they would respond appropriately. But on a Sunday morning, man, Chip Gaines doubles down and says the Christians who have a problem with them using their own network, the Magnolia Network, and they're executive producing the show, but the Christians have a problem with them promoting homosexual men with two twin boys as a family alongside with other families as normal, they're the ones with the problem. And it was not surprising to me, but it still was deeply disappointing, because I as the scriptures, I hope for the best, but I continually see disappointment when you have public demonstrations like this over and over and over again, to where, as you mentioned, opinion replaces scripture.
Yeah, and it goes back to what Barna's research has shown. Just within the Christian community in America, we have an enormous amount of syncretism where we're trying to blend some basic Christianity with pagan worldview, with communist worldview, with humanist worldview, secular worldview. And what results is not really Christianity. What results is syncretism, a syncretistic false religion that is a very, very dangerous thing, especially because it comes kind of cloaked in or with a mask of Christianity. And that is tremendously dangerous, because people say, oh, well, that's Christianity. Oh, cool. I'm on board with that. Oh, I have eternal life. I'm good with the creator of the heavens and the earth. And really, no, you need to know the real Lord Jesus Christ as he's presented in the pages of Scripture. You need to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and this kind of counterfeit Christianity that takes the Christian label and takes a few of the ideas, but then right behind it replaces the truth with a bunch of lies. That's very, very dangerous.
Mm. And this syncretism, as you mentioned it, that the God of this syncretized religion actually ultimately becomes the Romans 1 God of self. It is, you know, the smorgasbord of the buffet approach, and I'm the one who chooses what goes on my platter. You know, so it's a syncretism to where the ultimate rubric for all things right and true is the unregenerate self. You're listening to the Hamilton Corner or watching. My guest is Alex Newman, CEO of Liberty Sentinel Media. If you don't know Alex and have not been following him, where have you been? You need to connect with Liberty Sentinel Media. On the other side of the break, I want to ask some questions about additional evidence concerning Russiagate, and does that have any bearing on what many people like myself, and an expression of concern about the Trump administration's handling of the Epstein files that Pam Bondi told us the client list is on my desk waiting to be reviewed.
I'll do some stand-up comedy, Abe will do some preaching, and I'm really excited about it. The Weekend with AFA is a chance for our supporters to get better acquainted with the people and ministry you're supporting.
It's a Weekend with AFA, Thursday, October 2nd through Saturday, October 4th in Tupelo, Mississippi. Speakers will include Abraham Hamilton III, Jenna Ellis, Tim Barton, Tim Wildman, and more. Register at afa.net/weekend. That's afa.net/weekend.
Hey, have you considered becoming a Great Commission partner? If you do, you'll be joining others who believe like you and are determined to defend against those who want to destroy God's institution of the family. You'll also receive some great benefits, like full access to AFA Stream, a monthly subscription to our magazine, access to exclusive donor events, and more as our thanks for your support. Please stop by afr.net/donate today for all the details. afr.net/donate.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at afr.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here, joined by CEO of Liberty Sentinel Media, Alex Newman. who is just a wealth of information. Alex, would you just share with the audience how they can connect with you, follow you, and stay up to date on all things from Liberty Sentinel and the voluminous publications that you write for? Maybe the best place to stay in touch with you and to follow your work.
Thanks so much, Abe. So easiest place is my website, libertysentinel.org, or the X account, AlexNewman_JOU, but also the newamerican.com, Classical Conversations, a lot of different places. But yeah, libertysentinel.org is probably the best place.
Libertysentinel.org. We'll make sure we have a link to that in the show notes. So now, before we went to the break, I asked a question because not too long ago, we got further evidence. Our audience here is quite familiar with the snake that is John Brennan and the whole deceptive effort that became the Russiagate hoax. But there's now more evidence available that shows, even from the CIA, that John Brennan on one hand was saying, no, I didn't want to see that Steele dossier included in the official documentation, when in fact he was one of the main actors along with others pushing for it behind the scenes. What is your take on the additional evidence that has come out now to show not only was the Russiagate phenomenon a hoax, that the principals involved knew it was a hoax from day one?
Yeah, this, I think, Abe, is a crime of monumental proportions. And it's looking like a special counsel is going to have to be appointed here to do a thorough and impartial investigation. I don't think this is going to be over before people end up in jail. You have a situation where the man that the American people elected to be president was viciously targeted by people within government who weaponized and politicized law enforcement. And it wasn't just Trump that they took out. If you look at what happened early on in the administration, first they took out General Michael Flynn.
That's right.
And then they systematically went through Trump's key people. And they put him in jail. Roger Stone and Steve Bannon and Peter Navarro and Paul Manafort, who ran his campaign. I mean, I could go on. They went after Trump and his inner circle like a group of vicious hyenas. And it was all we know now based on a hoax. And it wasn't a hoax that might have had some truth to it. It was that, as you just pointed out, the people involved from the very beginning always knew that it was a fraud. So this is a very, very serious crime. And to me, it'll be astounding if people don't end up in jail over this.
And it's a hoax that not only and I want to say this very slowly. Very, very slowly. President Trump's team members went to jail because of this. I think because of our kind of soundbite, you know, digital obsession, we have very short memories. President Trump's team members went to jail. They were trying to ultimately jail President Trump himself. They ultimately attempted several assassinations of him, including a gunshot to the ear. These are the types of things that lots of us remember, and now the evidence is being substantiated and publicly disseminated that it was a lie, and the people who are doing the jailing knew it was a lie from the very beginning. Not only were they willing to jail them, but to perpetrate the fraud on the American people. To say, yep, nope, the person you duly elected, nope, he won't serve as president. You put a fine point on it. This will should not, at a minimum, but you said it won't conclude until some people are in jail. What are just some of the highlights of the evidence that some people may not be aware of that's available that show that, man, yeah, this should end with some people incarcerated?
Yeah, well, and it's interesting because now the CIA has even been putting out some of this information. And I wonder, are we dealing here with what's called a limited hangout in intelligence circles where they kind of give you some information and hope to satiate the people? My guess is there's a whole lot more where that came from. And I am hearing that a special counsel will be appointed to get at all of the evidence. But even just what we have now, right, the documents that have been released, the public statements that have been made, what is very clear here is that there was a conspiracy, which is a term used in the criminal justice system to describe two or more people working together for some illegal purpose. There was a conspiracy here that was huge, that was multifaceted, that involved multiple operations, including, by the way, raiding Trump's house in Florida with armed FBI agents going through his wife's private thing. I mean, this is a massive, just the things that are already known publicly, right? I expect more evidence is going to be released in the years ahead, but there's in my opinion, more than enough information here to justify a very serious criminal investigation. I think it's got to be done by a special counsel, because if it's some political appointee who's leading the charge, it may not have the gravitas that it needs. Mm-hmm. But somebody that everybody on all sides recognizes as fair, as impartial, somebody who doesn't have any skin in the game, somebody who wasn't targeted by this conspiracy. But I think based on what we have now, it is crystal clear to me, at least, that there was a conspiracy to take out the elected president of the United States. And frankly, Abe, there was evidence that was in the public record long ago. Right? I've got a clip from a panel discussion by multiple heads of the Central Intelligence Agency. And one of the lady who's the moderator, she says, hey, so Donald Trump is complaining about a deep state that's trying to take him out. Those are her exact words. There's a deep state trying to take him out. What do you guys say about that? And John McLaughlin, former head of the CIA, answers, well, thank God for the deep state. What? You're talking about removing the president of the United States of America? So in my opinion, even just what's known already, we've got smoking gun evidence showing that this was a criminal operation. And I hope a legitimate, credible law enforcement investigation will get to the very bottom of it.
Now, you mentioned a special counsel, and I just want to affirm what you said about a conspiracy. Sometimes the term conspiracy theory is thrown around so much that it minimizes the impact of what a conspiracy is. It's actually a legal term of art applied in the criminal context that describes the agreement of two or more parties to execute a criminal activity with evidence of an act pursued in furtherance of that agreement to accomplish criminal activity. It's a legal term of art that describes a crime in and of itself. And so we should be aware of that as we have conversations about this. And now you mentioned the appointment of a special counsel, which may be bolstered with some of the controversy surrounding the Attorney General currently, Pam Bondi, because as I mentioned before, and I talked about it, I showed clips, I played clips on my show, showed video of Pam Bondi saying, I shared it on the artist formerly known as Twitter, that Pam Bondi has the Epstein file, she says, on her desk. She has a client list specifically on her list waiting for review. Release obviously should be imminent. She even had the event where they invited, you know, new media personnel to D.C. to hand out the white binders and all of that. And then you have Axios reporting the story that has not been rebutted, that, wait a minute, Department of Justice is saying there is no Epstein client list. What is your take on that in and of itself? And then the following seeming almost dismissal or even castigation by President Trump of those who were interested and felt like it was important that there's transparency on that point. What do you think about that whole scenario?
Well, this is really tough for me and for a lot of other people, Abe. I know a lot of these people involved. I have talked to Kash Patel about these very issues before he went to go lead the FBI. And so I know what he knew and I know what he believed. And frankly, I can't explain what's going on right now. I spoke with General Flynn in public on my show on the record just last week about this. And he couldn't even believe that this was real. He said, maybe we're just not understanding this. There's got to be some clarification. So what's happening here with the Epstein files, for me, defies explanation. I don't know what to make of it. And Trump seems to be getting increasingly aggressive with his own supporters, who he riled up about these issues. And I think quite properly. I mean, we're talking about a guy who was procuring children to be raped by powerful people. I mean, it's hard to imagine a more serious level of criminality than that. And then you get people all riled up about it over a period of years. You promise that there's going to be all these disclosures. And then suddenly you say, you guys need to stop believing the hoax. I don't know what to make of it. And I know there are people who think there's some kind of 5D chess going on here. It doesn't seem to me like 5D chess. It seems to me like we have a very serious problem. I wish I knew the answers. But when it comes to the Russiagate thing, and I think there's actually a nexus between the two. I don't think we can possibly just try to sweep that under the rug. And there may be efforts to do that. We'll see. I mean, I'm frankly shocked that they're trying to do this with Epstein. If they were to try to do that with the Russiagate thing, it may be the straw that breaks the camel's back, because his base is absolutely dead set against letting these things go. Right. When he said, all right, we're not going to prosecute Hillary Clinton, people said, OK. And, you know, over and over again, people have said, OK. But if now we're going to leave alone the people who were involved with Epstein, if we're now going to leave alone the people who targeted the man that Americans put their hopes in to smash the deep state and restore their country, I think it's going to be too much of a tough pill to swallow for people. So I think Trump is probably getting some bad advice from some people. And I sincerely hope for his own benefit and for the good of the country that he will reconsider.
I agree with you on that, because I have felt like his administration to date had been one of the most transparent. But this whole phenomenon has the potential to leave a lasting stain on that transparency. And it's not to denigrate. We can walk and chew gum at the same time. We can still say that the other things over here have been done. They've been phenomenal, while also saying, whoa, this over here is concerning and problematic. And the whole Russiagate thing, I honestly believe this is the biggest scandal. I could not for the life of me understand. Well, I understand why some didn't want to do it, but I did not understand why others were willing to allow it to transpire, where you would have, you know, on a moment's notice, turning on a dime. I mean, it looked like Billy White Shoes Johnson catching a football for the Houston Oilers, and then pivot to where, you know, Joseph Robinette Biden, he is as fit as I've ever seen him. And then on a dime, the entire chorus of the Goebbels Inc., that's what I call our lying media, say, oh, Joe Biden, he's not fit to run for the presidency. And I kept saying, whoa, time out. If he's not fit to run for the presidency, how about who is the president currently? You know, the auto pin scandal, all of these things coming out, and you have the 2020 effort that followed the 2016 effort to put the duly elected president in jail, to take him out. As you mentioned, Mr. McLaughlin saying, well, thank God for the deep state, all of the things happening, and how much do they expect American people to take?
Go ahead. We're coming to an inflection point now, where people have just had enough. This is, as much as Donald Trump may not realize it, this is a topic of conversation around dinner tables of normal, everyday Americans, right? It's not just the fringe. It's not just the hard right MAGA people. Normal people are talking about this around the dinner table. And I think part of the reason for the Russiagate hoax, it wasn't just that they disagreed with Trump really strongly on policy. It wasn't just that they were trying to protect their little corrupt schemes. It was that they understood that Trump represented a threat to them in a very real way, because they knew they were engaged in massive crimes against the American people. And I don't just mean like stealing money. I mean, that's bad enough. I mean, actually betraying our country. And so they understood, if we don't stop this guy, and he is who he says he is, and he does the things he says he's going to do, we're all going to jail. And so I think they kind of converge into one super story, where you've got evildoers at the highest levels using blackmail, using vile criminal acts to advance their nefarious agenda that ultimately will result, I think, in the destruction of our country and the destruction of our liberties. And so these are two things that we cannot, under any circumstances, sweep under the rug and say, well, let's just forget that all happened and move on. Let's forget and forgive. We can't do that. If there's no justice, if there's no accountability for these things, that means the plotters are still out there. It means they're going to do it again. It means children who were victims of these criminals are not going to get justice. And it means more children in the future will be victimized as a result of this. So this isn't something where we can just say, hey, you know, we like Trump so much that we're just going to overlook this. I don't think that's realistic.
I agree with you on that point. And do you think there's any space for this kind of convergence of these wicked proponents? I remember reading somewhere in Ephesians that said, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But do you think there's any nexus between that, those people individually recognizing, ooh, if he does what he says he's going to do, we're going to go to jail, and the Rich Higgins memo observation that there needs to be a destruction of the idea of America, even if those principles like, you know, I have a server in my basement and we only talk about wedding stuff, you know, do you think there's a nexus between that and the effort to really to decimate the idea of America?
There's no doubt in my mind that there is, Abe. And in fact, I wrote a book about the deep state a few years ago. I'm working on a second edition of it right now. And one of the big takeaways, I mean, if I had to summarize the whole essence of the book in a few sentences, one of the big takeaways is you don't need to understand all the mechanics. You don't need to know every person, every group that's involved in these things. What you do need to know is what the Bible says about the nature of reality. The Bible, as you cited Ephesians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul tells us about the powers, the principalities, the rulers of the darkness, the spiritual wickedness darkness in high places. And the Apostle Paul repeatedly uses terms for Satan that I think for the average modern American Christian don't really compute. God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, all these terms that don't make sense. So what I tell people is if you really want to understand the nature of the deep state, the most important thing to understand is it has a commander-in-chief, and that is Satan. And Satan is using his influence to blind the minds of them which believe not the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And, of course, he's the father of lies. And so we see lies everywhere. He's the father of murders and all these horrific crimes. And so I think there's absolutely a nexus between the deep state, what I call the diabolical deep state, and the very real things that we see manifesting themselves.
And we got to leave it right there, Alex. We got to leave it right there. Thank you for joining me here on the Hamilton Corner.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.